I've got three things I feel like the Lord's given me to say today. All three of them could be a sermon in and of themselves. So that means somebody needs to pray. So that we're not here till three. I've got a bit of a scratchy throat, but I'm fine. And so just bear with me if I sneeze or cough or chew on halls. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that does not return void. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for this word that you've given me to share this morning. We ask you, Lord, to help me to say these things cogently, clearly, with simple yet accurate and articulation. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you, O Lord, and you would once again do the miracle of preaching. When a mere man declares the word of God, it becomes a life-transforming force in the hearts of the hearing believer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Number one thing I want to share with you. I want to talk about Duck Dynasty. Been in the news here lately, hasn't it? Been a little bit of controversy. Now, I'm not going to preach on homosexuality. I'm just going to make this comment. If you look in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32, you can read there, and the Bible plainly says that when men lust after other men against the course of nature, and when women lust after other women against the course of nature, that this is an abomination and a sin. Okay? If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you have no place in your worldview or in anything else in your heart to affirm homosexuality as being an alternative lifestyle. Okay? And our culture is pressing for acceptance of sin. And by the church. And many of you have read in the news over the years how that certain denominations have accepted ordination for homosexuals and lesbian men and women who practice that kind of sexual interaction. And I just want to make a very clear statement that according to the scriptures, these things are sin. You're not born desiring a person of the same sex. Okay, that's an aberration. It's sin. Okay? Now, having said that, let me talk about this controversy with Duck Dynasty. The reason I'm going to talk, now I've actually never watched an episode. So I'm not an expert. Kyle showed me a clip, and we played a clip at the men's retreat, and it's just absolutely gut-busting funny. So I can see why there's people that enjoy watching it, okay? It's funny. However, the speech frequently is rude, crude, and uncouth. And whoever the patriarch, whatever his name is, don't tell me, and the comments he made in his magazine, I have read the transcript. And while I agree with his sentiment and his theology, his presentation of his position was rude, crude, and uncouth. It was not profane. It wasn't profanity. It was just rude. It was unbecoming. And while that may have acceptance in our culture, it is not necessarily accepted in the kingdom of God. It's never appropriate to be rude. This is like fireside chat day. Family talk here. Okay? And so, should they have put him off the show or not put him off the show? That's a controversy. Okay? I'm not going to say, I think he should be able to have his own opinion and do whatever he does, and it shouldn't be an issue with anybody. That's just my opinion. And that's certainly what the other community's agenda is, that they want to do what they want to do without anybody having anything to say about it. Okay? But how many times have I said to you guys over the last 20 years, you got to take fair out of your vocabulary when it comes to kingdom warfare? Okay? But here's what the word is I want to say to you. I've been watching Facebook posts. I don't have a Twitter account. Thanks be unto God. Don't intend to become a Twitted. Although I've been being encouraged by some of my colleagues that I need a Twitter account, but I don't think I do. I barely can keep up with email, and I don't keep up with Facebook. So here's my comment. You can never use someone else's sin to justify your sin. So no matter how incensed you are over what has happened to Phil, or how unjust or unfair it is never a justification, someone's unjust response to them, to cause you now to enter into sin in an effort to defend them. Some of the greatest problems I've ever had in my life was when I took up an offense on somebody else's behalf. And the truth of the matter is, when I take up an offense on somebody else's behalf, a lot of times they get well a lot quicker than I do. That's why the Bible says that God is the one who it washes out in the end with Him. Vengeance is His. He will repay. He'll take care. He'll balance the books. And friends, this life is not the end of our story. This life is not the end of our story. We have a future beyond now. We have a future beyond this life. And some men's sins follow them in this life, and some men's sins aren't accounted until later, after this life. And in particular, sexual sin is an egregious sin because it not only affects yourself and other people, but it affects people around you. But all sin affects people around you. You never sin and it only affects you. The truth is, when you're in a body of believers in a community of faith like this, and you're living a chronic sinful life without repentance, it affects all of us. Because we are connected in the body of Christ. Well, I don't think that's right. I don't care what you think. God set it up that way. It's like you're a three-part person, right? Tripartite, right? Body, soul, and spirit. Spirit, soul, and body, right? A lot of times people see those things as concentric circles, but in fact they interlock. What affects your body? If you don't believe it, if you get sick in your body, does it affect you emotionally and spiritually? If you get goofed up spiritually, does it affect you emotionally and physically? Yes. If you're depressed and all messed up in your emotions, does it affect you physically and spiritually? Yes. We don't get to live separate entities. And listen, when you're connected to the body of Christ, I suffer with you and I rejoice with you. You suffer with me and you rejoice with me. We affect one another. When we live sinful, sinning lives without repentance, it affects the brothers and sisters that we're around. So it matters whether we sin or not. Now, so no matter how, the Bible talks about how we are to submit to authority and governmental authority in Romans 15. By the way, I read the book of Romans last night in one sitting. It's 15 chapters. And I read it in the NLT. And I think I got as much insight out of the book of Romans reading one sitting through the NLT than I ever have in my life reading anything else. I'm coming to like the NLT a lot for its readability. New Living Translation of the New Living Bible. That abbreviates NLT. But one of the things that you have to understand is you don't get the privilege of being sinful because somebody else sinned against you. Now, this is true in macro, meaning in the big picture. It's true in macro. For instance, just because your wife treats you bad, sir, doesn't give you justification for you to go sin against her. Sir? Lady? Just because your husband sins against you doesn't justify you sinning against him. Just because somebody in the church makes a decision you don't like and you think is sinful doesn't give you the right to go and sin against them. You don't get to gossip because it's juicy. You don't get to be angry and ugly because somebody else has been angry and ugly. Listen, followers of Christ, you do not get to respond in the same spirit that comes against you. You have to respond in the opposite spirit. It's not really shouting ground, is it? But listen, we need to know this. And I think it's my job to warn us. It's a dangerous thing to get caught up in that. Now, we live in a democratic republic. If you don't like what's going on, you get out there and you find you a candidate that believes in what you believe in and you vote for them. You go vote at the polls. You don't absence yourself from the polls. You go vote at the polls. And listen, just because someone claims to be a Christian doesn't mean they have a Christian worldview or they have a kingdom perspective on government. It means they've trusted Christ for the forgiveness of sins and they're going to get to go to heaven probably. It means they have that testimony that they believe they're a sinner and they believe that Jesus died for their sins, and so they get born again and they're forgiven of their sins and bless God, I'm a Christian. But it doesn't mean anything. It has absolutely nothing to do with whether it's affected their political worldview or not. You may not like what President Obama's doing, but he is the President of the United States. He was elected. I did not vote for him either time. But he was elected, and he is my president. And if he walked in this building this morning, we would stand on our feet, and we would show honor and deference to the man who is the commander-in-chief of our nation. And I would personally kick you out or have Jumper kick somebody out if they did not show him the proper respect because he's the president of our country. Just because I don't like his body politic doesn't give me the right or the privilege to sin against him with my mouth. Because sin is not just against people, but sin comes before God. Just because I don't like what's happening with Duck Dynasty and Phil and the hot button issues that are involved in this thing doesn't give me the right to respond as a sinner. Nor does it justify me becoming rude, crude, and uncouth and employing lazy speech. I believe when you use coarse language, you're just lazy. Well, don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. You're not shouting me down, by the way. Okay, that's thing one. Thing two, you ready? I don't think there's any connection between any of this stuff. But this is what I heard very clearly, so we're going to do it. 2 Kings. Maybe the Holy Spirit's going to weave it together some way. 2 Kings 13, 14. Elisha had become sick with the illness with which he would die. So here's the prophet of God. He's on his deathbed. Then Joash, king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put his hand on it." And Elisha put his hand on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck the ground three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." Then Elisha died. What in the world? Listen, when an enemy comes into your life, passivity will never win the day. When an enemy comes into your life, passivity will never win the day. When a crisis comes in your marriage, passivity will never win the day. When a crisis comes into your family with your children, passivity, avoiding the issue, will never win the day. When financial crisis comes, you being passive about it will never win the day. And just having somebody prophesy over you will never win the day if you don't put something with it. See what happened here? The king goes to Elisha. Elisha's dying. He's sick. He's sick unto death. And he's dying. And so the king gets his bow and arrow, and Elisha puts his hand on it. He said, "Wow, you're going to win. You're going to attack them at Aphek, and you're going to win, blah, blah. Now, strike the ground with your rest of the arrows." And the king hit it three times. Instead of being aggressive, bam, 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 he just said, bam. In my mind's eye, and the text doesn't say this, but in my mind's eye, perhaps my sanctified imagination, I have the idea that he shot the arrow, and he looked at Elisha, and Elisha said, "Now strike the ground," and he just went. And didn't have much enthusiasm, didn't have much energy, didn't have much grunt to it. He just told him he was going to have deliverance, but the king's response to the word of the Lord was to be passive. Was to have no energy. Was to be mostly obedient. You don't win the day that way, you guys. One thing is, if you don't have any passion, you won't pursue. I want revival in this church. And it's not because we don't have the Spirit of God here. This is not a dead church. Now listen to me. I'm going to talk to you like a Dutch uncle today, and then I'm leaving town. We are not a dead church. We are not a church where God is not moving. Don't you dare think the life changer's that way. People are healed in this church. People are delivered in this church. People are getting saved in this church. Lives are being changed in this church. Marriages are being saved. Relationships are being restored. We are not a dead church, but we want more. Because there's more to be had. Now, coming up in February, if I've got my dates straight in my head, is going to be the Sochi Winter Olympics in Russia. Is that right? Everyone who goes there to compete, it has cost them something to get there. And I don't just mean an airplane ticket. You don't get to compete for just flying over and showing up. Do you? God responds to those who pursue. So I think 2014, I'm not striking the ground three times with my arrows. I've been busting the ground with my arrows. Because I believe there's more. I believe God wants to make something happen. Now, this may connect to point one in this way. Until there is a revival in our nation that affects our culture, we're in trouble. I don't mean a revival where we all feel better and we experience God and everything's wonderful. I mean a revival that changes culture. You know, America needs another great awakening. America needs another great awakening. An awakening to the Spirit of God. An awakening to the love of God. An awakening to the demands that love requires. And I tell you, I believe heaven, God wants heaven to invade earth. Remember what, even years ago when Jesus was teaching, when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." What did he say? He said, "Pray, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven." You know, heaven came down. Remember that old gospel song, quartet, you know, four-part harmony? "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." Some of you got memory. Some of you are old as I am can remember that. But, you know, thank you, Helen. You know, and there is a sense of the presence of God that I am after for this house. for your life and your family and for this house. And when we gather here in our worship and in our preaching and in our praying and in our whatever we do, in everything we do, that this place is filled with the presence of God. I am hungry for that. I am desirous for that. I am striking the ground for that. I am believing for that. And I am believing that the king of Syria, not the one we got over there now, but I mean in a metaphor sense, that the thing, the enemy that we've had to push back against, the life changer for a bunch of years, we're going to defeat that dude. We are going to tear down the prince of Persia. We are going to have victory. We're going to have the presence of God dwelling among us in ways that we have yet to know and we've never known, but we're going to do it. But we've got to want it. We've got to want it. We've got to want it more than just saying, okay, give me a prophetic word. Oh, praise the Lord. There's nothing wrong with a prophetic word. A prophetic word is wonderful, but it can't be passive. That's thing two. You ready for three? Can we take three? Okay, in Luke, this might get tougher before it gets better. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. So the third thing is this. God is calling us as Life Changer Church to a new level of discipleship. You know, I'm not sure if casual Christianity is Christianity. Now, you know, Patty's right. In Revelation, it talks about lukewarm Christians and how God spews them out of his mouth. It's better to be hot or cold, not lukewarm. Or we become like those people that Jenny preached about a few weeks ago. Have y'all forgotten her messages back in November? About how in Deuteronomy 29, how it says, oh, we're okay, we can do these idols, but there's no consequences for it. Saying, I'm okay. Jesus said, and this is just right here, just real quick. He said, if anyone desires to come after me. You know, a lot of times we preach and people, we say, you make a decision for Christ. Well, there's more to being a Christian than making a decision for Christ. Certainly it begins with a decision for Christ. But if you're going to be a follower of Christ, it's going to cost you something. Now, I don't know what all it might cost you. It cost me my life. There was a day where I was brought to a place of decision where I was either going to yield my life for the purposes of Christ or I was not going to. I came to the crossroads. I came to a fork in the road. I came to a place where a decision had to be made, and I made a decision for Christ, and since that time it has cost me something. But once again, the life we are now living is not the end of the story. Being comfortable in this life is not the end of the story. Being convenient in this life is not the end of the story. Now, I'm just like you guys. I want God to ask me to do stuff I like. I want God to ask me to do stuff that's convenient. That's according to my bent. I want Him to ask me to do stuff that doesn't require me to be out of my comfort zone. Long as you can live, ask me to do things that fit within where I'm happy. Oh, praise the Lord. But here's the deal. Disciples don't get to make that choice. You know, it may be inconvenient to be in a small group. during the middle of the week, but it's really essential. Well, Pastor, you don't know, I'm tired of it. It may be inconvenient, but it's essential. You know, the only day I get to sleep in is on Saturday morning, and once a month, I just don't want to give that up for men's breakfast. It may be inconvenient, but it's important for you to be connected with your brothers. Well, you know, I don't know that I like the music they do down there. It doesn't matter. What you like doesn't matter. God has called you to life changer. He's called you to life changer. Now, I like to make it as comfortable as I can for you. We like to have the heat on, and we like to have the air moving. We like to have decorations in here. We'd like, prefer the floors to be clean. We just like all that stuff. But God has not called you to convenient Christianity. Whoever desires to save his life, everybody want your life saved? I do. We'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. When you surrender to God, when you say yes to the Lord, when you face the inconveniences and the outrageous things and the things you're uncomfortable with, and you decide to follow Christ in those things, it's life-giving. Gosh, y'all are quiet this morning. Oh, help me, Jesus. Let's get to the last part. Okay, verse 57, same chapter of Luke. Amazing to me. When Jesus says something two times in one chapter, we probably ought to listen. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, meaning to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." Jesus is inviting people to follow him. He said, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." God is calling this church to a higher level. I don't use the word commitment. I'm just talking about surrender to Jesus. We want revival. It's going to cost us something, church. You're probably going to have to pray more. Oh, I don't want to pray. You may even have to pray for people in public. What? What did he say? You may have to pray for somebody in public. Somebody might see you. They might even hear you. And it might not be in a church context where that's what we do. It might be on the job. It might be in a parking lot. It might be at a sports event. It might be somewhere else where it's just not convenient. So I guess here's our points today. Number one, just because somebody makes you mad doesn't give you the right to go and be mad and sin at them. We need to learn to respond in the opposite spirit. I need to learn. I'm with you here. We all need to learn to respond in the opposite spirit. If you want to change what's going on in our country, griping and complaining about it is not the way to do it. Voting and being involved is the way to do it. Praying is the way to do it. But being politically active is the way to do it. I don't think it's a sin to be involved in politics. Well, you know, politics is just nasty. It's dirty business. It's because there's dirty people in it. You get some righteous people in it, it might change. Well, every righteous person I know got corrupted. Then you go and don't get corrupted. Well, you don't know the forces that are at work in Washington, D.C. I know angels, Holy Spirit, power of God. Oh, everybody's got all them demons in Washington, D.C. You know what? Listen to me. Where sin doth abound, yet much more grace abounds. Now, you know, I'm a holiness preacher. I believe in living a holy life, and I don't believe in living holy so you make God happy. I believe in living holy so you can keep the devils out of your life. Most people are demonized because they won't repent. They justify, they rationalize. They get comfortable with their sin. I'm okay, I'm okay. It doesn't matter that I'm sinning. There'll be no consequences. Then all hell breaks loose. Then you wonder, why did God let this happen to me? I got arrested, you know. Somebody gets arrested for drunk driving, they just don't know why God let it happen to them. I just don't know how my checking account got overdrawn because you were writing, baby. Or because you don't know how to add and subtract. Because you wanted something and you pay the piper later. The piper's going to come. Jesus said, follow me. He said, well, I got this to do. He said, no, you let that take care of it. He said to another one, follow me. He said, no, I got to go say goodbye to my friends. The point here is a point of contrast. Nothing is more important than following Jesus. The point here is a point of contrast. Nothing is more important than following Jesus. For the disciple, nothing is more important. Football game's not more important. Can I be practical? I know the more I preach, more people are leaving. So, nothing is more important than Jesus. Nothing is more important than Jesus. Nothing is more important than following Jesus. Nothing is more important than following Jesus. I was trying to tie the points together. I guess number one is that you, I try to figure out some segues here. I guess regarding Duck Dynasty, you can't be offended over what they're doing to Phil and be sinning in justifying your sin in that. On Facebook, in your attitude, in your casual conversation among friends. Well, Pastor, isn't it safe somewhere to express my opinion when it's sin? No. Well, I got a right you have. No. Well, then that transitions into, if you become passive and you don't strike the ground and you don't get serious about the prophetic word that's been given to you, then you're not going to win, even though the prophet said it. Even all the words that have come to us about what God wants to do in Life Changer, it's not going to happen if we don't commit our hearts to it and do what's required for us to possess it. I can't possess it for you. We can possess it together, but I cannot go get it for you. I refuse to work that hard. I'm too old. I'm happy to dance the dance with you. And I'm glad to lead the dance. And sometimes I dance alone because I'm in the lead and I know that. And I'm willing to do that. But I want to encourage you, God has something great for us in 2014. Something greater than we've ever known. And we've known great things. We've known wonderful things, and it's not to dissuade or discourage or speak lightly of what God has done among us in any way. I'm very grateful for that, but I'm hungry for more. I'm hungry for more. I'm hungry for more of His presence. I'm hungry for more of His revelation. I'm hungry for more of His abiding presence among us, so that when people walk into this house, drive into this parking lot, they come into the presence of Almighty God that is dwelling in this property. This place is holy and consecrated for the purposes of God. You can't drive on this parking lot and be sin and sin comfortably. And finally, for us to possess what we want from God, it will cost us something. He's still changing the skin. I can feel it bubbling. Can you feel the new wine bubbling? Can you feel the new wine bubbling? You know what that means? It means to have some stretching going on. Got to have some suppleness. Got to be able to move. Got to be able to move with the Spirit. Got to be able to do what the Holy Spirit's doing. Got to be able to say what the Holy Spirit's saying. Got to be able to do that and be okay with the stretching. Well, I'm uncomfortable, Pastor. Well, that's okay. Comfort is not the goal. Comfort is not the goal. Presence is the goal. Well, you know, it's different for everybody. It is and it's not. You may experience God uniquely yourself, and I'm sure you do. But it doesn't mean that others don't know it when you do. He's good, folks. He loves us. I'm going to get to preach two going into the year sermons. Like I'm doing one today, and then when we get back from our cruise, we'll have another one. About the anointing. You know what the anointing is? It's not the oil. It's the presence. Oil is just a symbol. It's an important symbol. It's not to be looked at lightly. But it is a symbol. Presence. Holy Spirit. God in you. Put your hand on your chest. Say, God in me. The hope of glory. God in me. The hope of glory. God in me. The hope of glory. Hallelujah. God in you and me. God right here in this house. God on this property. We want to prepare ourselves to be a place of His presence. You see, that's not hard. Now, some people say, oh, you got to be good. No, that's not about good. It's about repentance. It's about yielding. It's about grace. Thank you, Lord.